Bible and turn to 3 John, please. 3 John. Right before Jude, which is right before Revelation. So it's right at the end, in case you didn't know. But all the teenagers know because we learned the books of the Bible in teen class. So they're like right on top of it. We have sword drills. They got it. Right? Right, teenagers? No participation. Just like teen class. Third John. We're going to look and read the entire book. It's one chapter. And we're going to read it, and then I'm going to talk about it just a little bit, and then we'll break it down some. But the direction we're going this afternoon is the character of a Christian. What should it look like? What should it be like? And there's three different people that are mentioned in 3 John. Two are good, one is not. And we're going to consider all of them, and the thought behind it is, which one are you, or who do you look like most as a Christian, as a church member? And so that's the direction we're going to go. Follow along as I read. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath a good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Interesting book. 3 John is the shortest letter in the New Testament. And similar to 2 John, it starts out from the elder. You notice in verse 1, the elder unto. The difference between, well, there's several differences, but one of the differences between 2 John and 3 John is that 2 John was written to a congregation. 3 John is written to an individual, a person. And it's addressed to a man named Gaius, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. And so we find that this letter is a very personal one. It's probably, its intent was probably for a wider scale, but it's addressed specifically to this man who is the well-beloved Gaius. And the purpose of writing is to encourage Gaius to continue on extending hospitality to what we might call traveling preachers. There were those who would come through, and he talks about how in verse 7, because that for Christ's sake, for his name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. And he says in verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. In other words, as traveling preachers or those who were loyal to John would come through, he says we ought to receive them, we ought to help them in their ministry, because for the name of Christ they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles, so we can meet their needs, and in so doing we'll be fellow helpers to the truth. Okay? So he's encouraging Gaius to continue this, especially those who had come from John or those who were loyal to him. In particular, John urges Gaius's reception of a man named Demetrius in verse 12. Demetrius hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. And so he's specifically encouraging Gaius to receive this man named Demetrius, who might have been one of these traveling preachers, if you will, that John was speaking of. It's also possible that Demetrius was actually hand-carrying this letter from John as sort of an introduction. Like, John didn't really know who this man Demetrius was, because John does state that in verse 5, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." These strangers that he's talking about were still saved people. They were just men who were unknown to Gaius at the time. Okay, does that make sense? And so here's John encouraging Gaius in supporting and helping those who labor in the ministry, who labor in the Word of God, and to receive them, that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. And specifically, there's this one named Demetrius that he's coming, and I want you to receive him. Secondly, the second purpose of writing this was that John was actually calling on Gaius's help because of an individual named Diotrephes. This man, Diotrephes, was apparently exerting considerable influence in the church, and he had placed himself in opposition to John and John's ministry. He wasn't supporting John's ministry. He wasn't helping those who had come from John's ministry. John had already written one letter to the congregation, but Diotrephes, who was a part of that congregation, ignored it. In verse 9, notice this, "I wrote unto the church." So John writes this letter to the church. But then he says, "But Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not." He's setting himself in opposition to John's ministry. And so John wrote a letter to the church, but this letter was ignored. And so John now turns to Gaius and asks for him to help in this situation, to undertake the work of hospitality that Diotrephes had refused. In verse 10, it says, "Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." And so not only did Diotrephes ignore what John had said, he's not receiving the brethren, but he also took up issue with people in the church who would have received the brethren, and he puts himself in opposition to the man of God and his ministry. So, that's really the context of what is written here. And 3 John gives us an intimate glimpse into the life of early churches, that they were not without their problems. 3 John shows us something of the problem of personalities within a church. And we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about the character of a Christian, what we should be known for, what our testimony ought to be, and certainly what it should not be. And so we're going to consider today these three people that are mentioned in 3 John. These three men, Gaius, to whom the letter is written, this other man named Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence, and then thirdly, Demetrius and his testimony as well. And all three represent for us the kinds of Christians that could be found in any church. Like all the letters of the New Testament, this becomes very, very relevant and up to date for you and for me. And so as we continue this afternoon, again, the idea is What kind are you? What are you known for? What kind of reputation do you have? What kind of a Christian are you in relation to some things that we're going to consider here this afternoon, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, use your word, challenge, strengthen, even encourage us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, consider Gaius with me. Verses 1 through 6, let's read it again. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. First, there's this man named Gaius. This is a man who, there's some other Gaiuses that are mentioned in the scriptures. But this is a man who the Bible speaks well of. John evidently knew him and knew him very well because the letter is addressed to him. And it's more than addressed in just a warm and friendly way. He says of Gaius that, number one, he's well beloved of John. That means John had a relationship with him, a relationship that was close that caused him to be well beloved, meaning more than just warm, you know, greetings. There was a real relationship here. In verse 2, he says, beloved, again, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. He was a spiritual man. His soul was prospering. And John was praying for Gaius that Gaius would prosper physically and he would be in health physically, just like his soul was prospering spiritually. And so John was praying for very specific things regarding Gaius. And then he calls him his son, if you will. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Gaius was consistent in his Christian testimony. He was consistent in his Christian life. And it brought great joy to John to see and to hear that Gaius was walking with the Lord himself. He was flourishing spiritually. And so we know that John knew him and he knew him very well by these things. And we can gather from the letter that Gaius was a man who was gracious. Gaius was a man who was generous. Gaius was a man who was compassionate, who was caring for others. And he was a man who was spiritually minded. Three things that John says about him are important for us to notice. First of all, we note that he was strong in his soul. In verse 2, again, he says, I'm praying that you would prosper physically and you would be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. That is a wonderful thing to say about somebody. To have the reputation about you, that you are a man who is spiritually minded and your soul is prospering and it's evident, and I'm praying for you that even physically you would enjoy the blessing and be in health as you are in health spiritually. What a wonderful thing to be able to say about somebody. Amen. Thank you. He was praying that he would be strong in body, as strong as he was in spirit. What a wonderful thing to say, and it would be interesting to apply this test to people today. And what I mean by that is, what would you look like physically? What would your physical appearance be like if it was an exact reflection of what your spiritual life is like? You understand what I'm saying? I mean, we get all dressed up. Physically, we look and present the part and so on. But if that could not be hidden and your physical appearance was a reflection of your spiritual life, what would you look like? John says, I rejoice over Gaius, because you're strong in spirit and it's evident. I can see it, and I'm praying that you would prosper physically just like you do spiritually. What a testimony this man had. If that were true, would you be a robust individual? Would you be strong in appearance? Or would you be a weakling, anemic, sickly, barely able to move? Well, Gaius was the sort of man about whom the Apostle John said, I wish your physical life, and I pray that your physical life is as strong as your spiritual life. That's a more important thing to be measuring than what someone looks like physically. That's a more important thing to have a good reputation in. Further, we note that Gaius was a man who was consistent in his actions. In verse 3, beloved, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You know what? He showed the truth that he said he lived by. He actually showed it out in his life. He was consistent. And what impressed John was not that he knew the truth, not that he knew the Bible, not that he knew the right words. What impressed John was that he followed through with it and he lived it in his life. You know how many people are talkers but don't actually live out, not truly live out what they say they believe? I'm going to be real honest with you here. You can be a pastor, and you can know your Bible, and you can know all the words, and you can have all the scriptures, but it doesn't mean a blessed thing if you are not a doer of the word. We should not be do as I say type people. Do as I do. That's what we should be. Consistent in our testimony, consistent in our life. Now, we're all human. We're going to have our moments of failure. The Apostle Paul even had those. He said, things that I want to do, those are the things I don't do. The things I don't want to do, those are the things I end up doing. It's this body of flesh. That is a true thing. However, God's grace is also sufficient. Amen? And God, and the heart attitude to walk with Christ is what will carry us through. And we might have moments. We might have moments of failure. Yes, we might. But what is the overall picture? What is the overall view? What is the overall reputation of your life? Are you consistent in the truth? John said, I have no greater joy. Remember we talked about it this morning, the superlative and the double comparative in Sunday school? There's a lot of things that bring joy. But this one thing is of equal joy in my life, that my children walk in truth. He gave truth to them. He modeled it himself. Now here's Gaius, who knows the truth, but he's also living the truth. And we know that because he said, even the brethren gave testimony of that. Notice that. In verse 3, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. The brethren gave testimony of who you are. What would other people say about you and your spiritual life and your testimony? He says in verse 5, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. Others were bearing witness before the church of this kind of this man. He was consistent in his Christian life and character. Gaius wasn't one who could say all the words but didn't actually do any of them. He walked in truth. It was more than just being faithful in his church attendance and so on, his whole life was bearing out the fact that he was a follower of Christ. You know what John, 1 Corinthians 13 says and talks about? That you can have the gift of speaking. And you can have the gift of knowledge. You can know things and you can have the gift of gab. But if you don't have love for people, you become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. You make a whole bunch of noise and the truth never gets through. What I'm saying is, Gaius was strong in his soul. He was consistent in his character. His soul prospered. It was evident because others could see it and others testified it. Of it. He was staying faithful. He did not compromise. He was growing. He was maturing in the faith. And all of that brought tremendous joy to John's heart. So here's the application. This is a fear sometimes of pastors, not just for themselves, but also for the sheep. Are some of them going to make it? Are some of them going to be consistent? Are some of them going to falter? Is their soul going to prosper? The truth of the matter is that's a fear, but the other side of that is that's not up to a pastor, really. It's his job to feed. It's his job to give the Word of God, but ultimately, whether or not your soul prospers is really up to you and what you do with the truth. If you walk in it. Why did Gaius prosper? Because he walked in the truth that he knew. Not only was he strong in soul, not only was he consistent in his actions, but he was also generous in his giving and hospitable to others. He cared. He was compassionate. In verse 5, the Bible says, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." He talks about charity here. The word charity means benevolence. He talks about bringing them forward on their journey. It's basically giving them aid in their travels, often referring to giving of something, whether that's finances, whether that's whatever. It's giving aid, giving of oneself. And this was Gaius, who was generous, who was compassionate, who was hospitable, who cared about others. One of the signs that a person has really been genuinely touched by God is that his pocketbook, his life, his time, he's willing to give it up to become generous, gracious, and cheerful in helping and aiding other people. This man was faithful, he was loyal, he was generous in giving. Gaius had a very good testimony to faithfully do whatsoever thou doest to the brethren. It's clear that he was cheerful in what he was doing because John says that if you bring these people forward after a godly sort, that means worthy of God, that you do well. It's clear that Gaius was genuine in his heart. God doesn't want us to give, to sacrifice, to do for others because we feel like we have to or because somebody's, it's obligation on our part or feel that if we don't do it, then we're going to be looked down on others or by other Christians. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants it to come from a heart that's genuine. And Gaius did what he did because he delighted in being a blessing to other people. This was the reputation of Gaius. He was strong in soul. He was consistent in his actions. He was generous in his giving to others. He cared about people. That was the reputation that John knew and John rejoiced in because other people knew. That's pretty commendable. And Gaius has a place in the scriptures, friend. The inspired word of God for all time, Gaius is there because of his testimony in his Christian walk. That's pretty notable. But then there's another type. Diotrephes is his name. In verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. This is the first example in the New Testament of a guy who thought he was the church boss. Someone who really loved to have the preeminence, who loved to have the attention, one who tried to control things and run the show. We don't know exactly who Diotrephes was. He might have been an elder. He might have been a deacon. He might have even been a pastor in the church. We don't really know. But what we do know is that this was a man who thought of himself more highly than he ought to think. A man who conceived his role as that of telling everyone else in the church what they should do. This church had a membership role. They had people who were part of it, and Diotrephes didn't like it if there were other people in the church who would receive the brethren. They're those that are coming through, those that are loyal to John. They wanted to receive him and help him. And Diotrephes didn't want anybody to do that. And he thought he had the power to just write somebody's name off the list. The Bible says he put them out of the church. Well, John has some pretty strong objections to that. And John indicates here that Diotrephes was guilty of four particular wrong attitudes and actions. First of all, he was guilty of rejecting the man of God and his authority. In verse 9, the second part, it says that Diotrephes loves to have the preeminence and receiveth us not. In verse 10, John says, I'm going to remember his deeds that he does. He's prating against us with malicious words. He's not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Some strong words that John uses here about Diotrephes. He says he's prating against us with malicious words. The word prating, it means to berate. He says he's not content therewith. It means to ward off. He's not going to listen. We could look in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. We could look in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, talking about the authority that goes along with the call of the man of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 talks about how, in fact, let's go over there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I want you to note verse 12. First Thessalonians 5:12, Paul says to the church, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And notice what he says, and be at peace among yourselves. Peace is the result here when there's the right relationship with those that are in authority in the church. And John says that Diotrephes was guilty of rejecting the man of God and his authority. He was also guilty of slander against the apostle. In verse 10, he says he's prating against us with malicious words. Here was a man who not only disregarded the authority of the Apostle John, but he even spoke against him. He was bad-mouthing him. He was talking about him behind his back to other people. Diotrephes is refusing the authority. He's guilty of slander. He's also refusing to welcome the brethren who had come in. In verse 10, he says, he forbids the brethren who would receive them, and he casts them out of the church. He himself, he says, does not receive the brethren. So while these traveling ministers who went about from place to place speaking the truth of God came into this congregation, Diotrephes would have nothing to do with them. He turned them aside. He refused to allow them into the church. Another thing was that he puts people out of the church who would have even taken them in. He not only objected to the men who came, but he had objected to those who would receive them. Refusing fellowship to somebody who is not like us or like me, doesn't think the same way as me. Refusing fellowship to someone who likes somebody that I do not like, that's not Christ-like. It's rude to other people, and it's ungodly. But of those three offenses, none was as severe as the thing that John puts first. The most serious problem was that Diotrephes was a man who always put himself first. Verse 9 says that he loved to have the preeminence. He loved to be first. That attitude was a dead giveaway that he was acting in the flesh. It's always the philosophy of the flesh, by the way, me first. I want the attention. I want the accolades. I want to run the show. Me first. In doing that, not only was he harming the church, but more importantly, he was robbing the Lord Jesus Christ of his place. Because there's only one in a church who should have the preeminence, and it's Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the sole owner of preeminence. He should be first, but here was a man who put himself first, and that was something that was very serious. But you know, sadly, there are plenty of people like Diotrephes in churches today, and they're always characterized by this attitude. They want to be first. They want the attention. They want to make everything about themselves. They want the glory. And they rob God of His rightful place. They steal that which belongs to the Lord alone. What does John say? Well, he says, when I come, I'm going to remember his deeds. I'm going to deal with it. Because John had the authority to deal with it.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. And he was going to handle the situation that was given to him through the authority given to him by God and the Word of God. But then he has some counsel for other people. And John says in verse 11, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil." What was the counsel that John gave in this situation? Do you notice that he didn't give Gaius advice that he should organize a group of people and go have a showdown? He didn't advise Gaius that he should get a group of people together and go leave the church. What he said was, don't follow it. Don't follow that which is evil. Have some discernment in your own life about what is true and what is right. Don't allow that to take you in and follow after it yourself. The verse also seems to indicate that Diotrephes might have been a guy who wasn't even saved. In verse 11, he says, "He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." That's scary. The idea here, though, is that John didn't rally the troops. John didn't do any of that. He simply gave advice. Have some discernment in your own life. Don't follow it. Follow that which is good instead. You know, the Bible does talk about marking them, which are unruly. Marking them and avoiding them. Doesn't necessarily say put them out of the church, but it says have some discernment. There are people, there are some that you should not follow after. And so John gives a clear description here of this man who is actually robbing God of his rightful place, this Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence. He was also guilty of rejecting God's authority. He was guilty of slandering the man of God. He was guilty of refusing fellowship to the brethren. He was a selfish individual. That's what he was known for. But then there's this third man named Demetrius in verse 12. "Demetrius hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true." We note about Demetrius here that John said he had a good testimony. He had a good report of all men. That's how he was known by all the brethren. He had a good report. What a great reputation. He also had a good report of the truth. He has a good report of all men and of the truth itself. His life corresponded with the Word of God. What a great thing to say about this man as well. And he also had a good report of John himself, the man of God. In verse 12 it says, "We also bear record to what he said, and ye know that our record is true." So here's the application. Once again, this is really what we should strive for as a child of God. We shouldn't have something glaring in our character that everybody sees and knows about, that we're known for, that our reputation would somehow diminish the truth of God in the name of God. We can be known for lots of things. People can be known to be lazy. It's who they are. Everybody knows that about them. People can be known for having a very sharp tongue. People can be known for being too sensitive about things. People can be known for being proud and arrogant. People can be known for having a bad attitude. And the list could go on and on. But Demetrius was a man who, the Bible says, hath a good report of all men. And it didn't matter who you asked. What do you think about Demetrius? Demetrius has a good testimony. He has a good testimony of the truth. His life is consistent too. He has good character. Generally, a good report of all men is what he had, and that is the same thing that you and I actually should be striving for. To have a prospering soul and to have a good report of all men. In other words, our life should match up with the truth of God. So the question is, what are you known for? What's your reputation from others? You know what? It takes some humility to examine ourselves, to admit there's some deficiencies in our life, and then be willing to make some changes. We shouldn't fight against that. We shouldn't buck against that. If our heart is, "Lord, I want to just be closer to you. I want to grow in you. I want to walk with you." So here's a tale of three men and their character. Which are you? What kind of character do you have? What are you known for by others? Is your soul truly prospering? Christian character, like Gaius. Christian character, like Demetrius, is what we ought to be striving for. May the Lord help us. Amen? And here's the reason why. We're in this together. We're to be in this together. And if we would, like I said this morning, Sunday school, focus as much on what unites us as much as we do on what divides us, a whole lot of things would really change. For the better, for good. Amen? Let's ask the Lord to help us for His sake, for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask for your help. There's not one that is perfect. There's not one that has it all together. We can very easily, from a position of self-righteousness, sit in judgment of others. But rather, what we ought to do is encourage, strengthen, pray for one another, understand that we're one in Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who should have the preeminence. He's given us a job to do. Focus on what it is that unites us in Christ. Strive for the kingdom of God. Lord, those are the things that we should be searching for. But Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. He loved to make it about him. He loved the focus. He loved having power. There's not one mention of his love for Christ or for the brethren. And Father, I pray that you would help us to have some humility of heart even today to examine honestly our life according to the Scriptures and in line with you. And Lord, that we would only desire that Christ would be exalted. We would only desire that we could be fellow helpers of the truth. That's what John said about Gaius. And Lord, I pray that that would be the genuine heart of God's people. Would you strengthen and grow and build this body for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ? It's in His name we pray. Amen. Let's all keep our heads bowed and eyes closed. Have our piano player come.